The world is going through a very difficult time now. And as I sit on my throne, I see what is happening, and I knew it was coming. I would have you know, it did not catch me by surprise. I knew this was coming. You call it a pandemic. And I say unto you that before the foundation of the world, I had the answer. The end to this thing is coming. Yet there is much confusion in the world about why it's happening. I did not author this, but I do have the answer and the solution. The biggest problem that you face right now and have faced since the beginning of this, it's not the virus. It is not what this virus can do to the human body. The biggest problem is that people have not been calling out to me the way they could. And that is the biggest problem. And I say unto you, you are aware of what's happening, but do not let that awareness become the thing that captures your attention. You must stay focused on things above, where Christ is seated on the throne. You must divert your attention to my things and the things of my word. This is not the last time that the world is going to face a calamity. You must learn to stay focused on me. I knew this was coming, and there's been great disappointment. Disappointment in my church for not seeking me the way that you could. Yes, many have, but the majority have not. You should be seeking me daily out of your relationship with me and not waiting until a time of desperation sets in and you feel you have no other choice. Your relationship with me should be that which strengthens you, and you seek me consistently. And I say to you again, this is all coming to an end. I did not author it, but what I am going to do is work in the midst of it. And I am going to do some things that some of you have not anticipated. Good things. I'm going to bring to light a lot of the problems and challenges that you've been facing in your country, the United States, and in other places in the world. You can trust me, you can trust my word, but you cannot trust everything you hear from man. Stay focused on me, and I will lead you through this valley, says the Lord. I want to share something with you that I need to clarify at the very beginning, that this is not a joke. When I tell you, you may, if I didn't clarify it now, you might think, ha ha ha, that's a good one, Pastor. No, this is for real. I read about it the other day, and it has to do with all of this COVID-19 stuff that's going on. Apparently, as a result of the COVID-19 and the way that all this quarantining has been taking place and businesses shut down, that in the state of Nevada, the brothels are struggling financially. And the prostitutes are really struggling financially. Now, this is not a joke. The point I'm making here is, well, hopefully they'll rethink their profession. Now, I truly am sorry for the financial struggles. Now, I mean that. And some people might say, well, it'll teach them a lesson and blah, blah. You know what? I can tell you right now, God in heaven loves them and He doesn't want them struggling. He does not approve of that line of work. He is opposed to it. It is sin. But He loves them and He doesn't want them struggling. And I personally, I can't imagine how a woman gets to the mindset of, this is my profession. This is what I do. You know, even back in my days when I was running from the Lord, and I was, I'm drugs and alcohol, and I went to, you know, back then, we call them discos, you know, your dance clubs and all that and so forth. And yeah, I was always on the prowl, looking for a girl. But there was no way that I was going to pay for the services of a lady, if you understand what I'm talking about. That was never an option for me. And I don't understand, I just don't understand it. In a way I do, but in a way I don't. Now, what I'm getting at is, this COVID-19 thing has impacted all levels of society, all of them. It doesn't matter, you know, the good, the bad, it doesn't matter. I mean, think about it. To a certain point, this is going to impact, even the drug dealers. And I'm not standing here crying over, you know, drug dealers losing business. The point I'm making is, when you start having quarantines and you start shutting this down and shutting that down, it impacts everything, the legitimate and the not legitimate. It just impacts everything. And one of the things that I've noticed here over the last several weeks, it has to do with, I don't know, sometimes I think I need to be nice to people, and then sometimes I don't think it really matters. For example, as a result of this COVID-19, it has just, there is so much nincompoopery going on in the world. It's nuts. It's absolutely nuts. Now, I'm going to read to you some of the things that are out there. And as I go through this list and read it to you, let me just say, it might be really possible that there are Christians who believe these things and who are posting these things on the internet. I'll just leave it real vague. But as I read through this, I'm guessing some of you will already be aware. For one, the government introduced the coronavirus in 2018, and Bill Gates was also somehow responsible. Now, that's interesting, because here you have a guy, Bill Gates. He developed a computer system, software, you know, a computer operating system. And he's become the bad guy. Now, it's not his fault that computer makers wanted his operating system. Okay, you have to understand that. It's not his fault. They could have said, no, we're going to go with a different operating system. We don't need yours. They could have done that. And you wouldn't even know who Bill Gates is if that had happened. But because computer manufacturers began, they recognized, hey, this is a very efficient system. And they began to include it in their computers, and we now have what we have today, and Bill Gates is one of the richest humans on earth. Why in the world would a computer software developer want to create a virus to make people sick? See, that doesn't make sense. And it is totally wrong. It's been completely disproven, if disproven is a word. All right, here's another one. There is a vaccine or cure for the coronavirus that the government won't release. That makes no sense. Absolutely no sense at all. Please think about this. This is an election year. If you want to get elected by a landslide, by unanimous vote, you come out and you say, we have discovered the cure. And you promote it, not just here, but all over the world. So to say that the government doesn't want to do this, well, it's because the government wants control. Do you not get it? The government already has control. It's just not exercising the control. See, a lot of folks are just so ignorant about these things. Well, here's another one. This was gross. The coronavirus originated in China with Chinese people eating bats. That is disgusting. I don't know. Maybe they do eat bats over there. I've heard they might, but I mean, come on. Seriously? That's like some people have said, if you can hold your breath for 15 seconds, it proves you don't have the coronavirus. That is doofus. Pure doofus. Here's one. The coronavirus is a bioweapon engineered by the Chinese government to wage war on America. Well, apparently they're waging war on Italy and England and France and everybody else. But here's another version. The coronavirus is a bioweapon engineered by the CIA to wage war on China. Well, how come the CIA is waging war on every other nation? Why is that? It doesn't make any sense, and it's not true. The country will be placed in a nationwide quarantine effective immediately. That's been around here for a few weeks, and immediately has not happened. Now, that could take place if things were to get bad enough. However, the point of reference for this is the president will invoke a state of emergency and he will impose the Stafford Act, which gives the president the power to shut down the nation. Okay, now, those who believe that have not really researched the Stafford Act, because the Stafford Act came about in 1988 as a disaster relief law allowing the federal government to funnel FEMA's resources into states and cities. It's not about control, it's about the diversion of assets to assist during a time of crisis. In fact, in the year 2000, now here's one you probably haven't read, but in the year 2000, President Bill Clinton invoked the Stafford Act to combat the West Nile virus. Now, it has been the government, in fact, the National Security Council, has gotten out as much information as it can to prove the Stafford Act. No, this does not give the president the power to declare a nationwide lockdown. It doesn't. But yet you've got people out there that still believe this, and they're still Christians, man. It's weird. The ignorance is boiling over. And Christians put this stuff out there and they don't do their research. It's not hard to find these things. Of course, if you're all wrapped up in all the conspiracy websites, your brain's scrambled already. You're off, man. I'm telling you, you're off. Here's another one. There is no virus. All the symptoms are a result of radiomagnetic radiation. I'm not joking. This is out there, and there are Christians who are buying into this. Well, then, what's this little thing they're finding, you know, with the microscopes? The virus. What is that? Well, I guess, you know, some kid with crayons created it. I don't know. But there is no virus. All the symptoms are a result of radiomagnetic radiation. Well, here's one. You get this one in the body of Christ. You know, God is teaching us a lesson. Really? So then when this kind of a virus, a sickness spreads throughout the land. And God's trying to tell us, teach us something, right? But we're not alone, the United States here. I mean, he's teaching other people in the world, right? All right, let's think about this briefly here. If you go back into the book of Exodus, you begin to find plague after plague after plague. Now, that includes the plague of a virus plague that produced the boils on people's bodies. Now, when you read through in the book of Exodus to see all this, at what point did the people of Egypt start crying out to God, "We've learned our lesson"? At what point? Do you realize, now listen closely to this, do you realize the only difference between the Jews and the Egyptians was the covenant of Abraham? That's it. Because the Jews didn't even have the law. The only difference between the Jews and the Egyptians was the covenant of Abraham. And if the Egyptians had said, okay, and at one point even the magicians told Pharaoh, okay, you know what, this is the hand of God and we can't do anything about this. You know, you better listen to what Moses and these people want to do. At that point, Pharaoh could have said, you know what, we've learned our lesson. People could have called on the Lord. They could have had Moses come in, tell us, what do we do? But they didn't do that. The point I'm getting is, people don't learn these lessons the way Christians say they are. In other words, God's doing this to teach us a lesson. Okay, well, when are you going to learn? When do people learn? They don't. They don't. Oh, you might have some folks that will realize, I need to get saved. All right, but the lesson aspect of it, that's crazy. It's not. That's not what's happening. Well, then, here's another one, very popular. God is judging us. Okay, for what? All of our sin and rebellion. Okay, do you think God might also be judging people over ignorance? If that's true, you better hope it's not true. Because if God starts judging over ignorance, a lot of people are going to have a tough time. Because there's a massive amount of ignorance out there. God is judging. All right, let me ask you something. I remember way back, the whole AIDS thing. AIDS is considered a virus. All right, so where did AIDS come from? Well, it's the judgment of God upon men and women who practice homosexuality. Okay, well, if that's true, then how come drug users get it? You know, use the needle and shoot up. Well, it's because God is judging them too. Okay. Well, then what about people who aren't involved in homosexuality, who aren't drug users, who aren't adulterers and all that? I mean, what about those folks when they get it? What then? Well, there must be something going on in their life. Well, what about the people that are living for Jesus and, you know, maybe they have to have surgery, and as a result of the surgery, they have a blood transfusion. Turns out the blood was tainted, and now they have AIDS. I know somebody that happened to. Okay, how do you explain that one? See, if AIDS were God judging people involved in certain behaviors, then those folks would be the only ones who get it. Nobody else would get it. And if God is judging the sinful lifestyle of people, and he's using the COVID-19 to do that, then that means nobody serving God would get it. And that's not true, because there are people serving God who have gotten it. But see, you have so many Christians that are, they're just caught up in the world's way of thinking. They get so excited over these conspiracy things, and they are so ignorant, they refuse to research these things unless they continually go to the websites that promote the conspiracies. They don't do any legitimate research. And you know what? People like that, they ought to be shut down. That's not going to happen. We know that. I've also heard it said, and this isn't specifically related to the COVID-19, but I've also heard it said that all sickness is a part of the curse of the law. And in the curse of the law of Moses, you know, it's referred to there in, Deuteronomy 28. But then also in the New Testament, you see references to it. And all sickness is a part of the curse of the law. Now, if that's true, now hear me, because I know there are Christians who believe this. If that's true, then it means there would have been no sickness prior to the law. And that is not the way it was. Major case in point, the boils on the Egyptians. Well, they were Egyptians. Oh, well, no, hold on. No. You said that all sickness is a part of the curse of the law. You didn't say only for a group of people. Don't you amend this now. Don't change it just because your theology is being proven wrong. No, all sickness is not a part of the curse of the law. And we're going to look in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, some things that you've heard many times, but it needs to be brought up again here today. In Genesis chapter 3, God had created everything in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong anywhere in any way, shape, or form. Well, Adam and Eve sinned. And then God says in Genesis 3:17, because this has happened, then cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, farming is going to be an extremely difficult occupation. In other words, it wouldn't have been before, but now it is. And he says, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Meaning thorns and thistles did not exist prior to Genesis chapter 3. Roses didn't have thorns. Are you hearing me? And see, we are so accustomed to living in this corrupted world that we just accept everything we see as being the plan of God. No, it was not the plan of God. Thorns and thistles did not exist prior to this. And what that means is that when Adam sinned, the power of that sin impacted creation. It impacted the ground and its ability to produce crops, if you will. And it caused plants to mutate so that now you have thorns and thistles. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so we're seeing here that there's been a massive corruption. Now, if you look over, we're coming back to Genesis chapter. Well, it'll be a different chapter, but put a marker here in Genesis and turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Because we see more about this, get more information about this corruption. Here in Romans chapter 5. And it tells us that, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, that word world literally means the sum total of all creation, and death, not just physical death, but corruption, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what we're seeing here, this is a power-packed verse, in that it's telling us because of what Adam did, sin entered into all creation. Sin impacted all creation. Sin was introduced to all of creation. And corruption was introduced by sin. Man became the door to sin, and sin became the door to death. This corruption. Well, see, the corruption results in ultimately physical death in the human body, but also everything you see in creation, everything. Trees, animals, everything. You know, there's corruption that's going on. And it says, because of this, death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. So that sin was passed on to humanity, and that sin that was passed on to humanity, call it the sin nature, that has produced the actions of sin, but it's also produced the corruption. And in Romans chapter 8, we see that in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," meaning creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the fully restored manifestation of those who are born again. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature," creation itself also, "shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You know, it's kind of wordy in places, but you know, it says that creation is groaning. You say, "Well, I don't see creation groaning." Well, you're not looking at it from God's eyes. When trees aren't supposed to die, all right? You're not supposed to have thorns and thistles. I mean, everything in creation that is falling apart. You know, animals aren't supposed to die. I mean, over and over again, creation is groaning. And then when it talks about us, that we're groaning within ourselves, you can say you're not, but you are. You know, how many of you watching this or listening to this use corrective lenses, whether it's contacts or glasses, to be able to see? All right? Your body's groaning. You're not supposed to have to wear those things. You know, how many of you are using, a pill for this and a pill for that? Well, it's not supposed to be that way. But because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, the bodies are falling apart. All right, now turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now in Genesis chapter 5, take a look at verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Well, he wasn't supposed to, but he died. 930 years. Now, people right now, at this point in time, they're talking about the COVID-19 virus. Well, here's what's interesting. Adam died from a virus. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, yeah, he died from a virus. He died from the Gen 3 virus. Genesis chapter 3, Adam died from the Gen 3 virus. And it has been contracted by every human being born of a man on this planet. Think of it that way. Well, people don't. But there's a cure. It's called salvation. It's called born again. All right, there's a cure for the Gen 3 virus. But it's out there. It's out there. And, the whole thing of the viruses and the plagues and so on and so forth, God doesn't have to create and release a new virus. Science proves, you can be an atheist and know this. Science proves that there is this constant mutation of cells going on. This is why new strains of a virus, new strains of a sickness are discovered. You say, "Well, where'd that come from?" Mutation. Genesis chapter 3. Stuff's falling apart. Well, you know, here in the country, the United States, a lot of people, and let's just say you might find some Christians who are doing the same thing, blaming President Trump. "Well, he was totally unprepared for this. He wasn't ready for it. And it shows." I mean, they go on, they talk about their stuff. Okay, now hold on. I hope you're ready, willing to listen to some sound reason. Because I'm going to prove to you that your logic in this is 100% off. Now hear me. You want to blame President Trump? Fine. He's been in office, well, almost 4 years. Now, if he had initiated, during his first year of the presidency, if he had initiated a pandemic policy to where everything was ready,
whatever that means to you. You know, you say he was unprepared. Okay, I'm going to ask you, what do you mean by unprepared? What would you have done? What should he have done to be prepared? All right? So now whatever you come up with, if he had, during his first year of the presidency, come up with a pandemic policy so that if this ever happened, we'd be ready, then we'd be ready today. Correct? Yeah, I see you there. Uh-huh. Yeah, okay. All right, now, let me ask you this. If a pandemic policy had been in place, then we'd be prepared, correct? Yes, we'd be prepared. Okay, then how come President Barack Obama did not establish a pandemic policy in the 8 years of his presidency? Oh, the silence is deafening. How come? Come on. I want to know. Why didn't he? Why didn't he do it? See, if he had have done it, do you understand? We would be looking at Democrats being elected everywhere in this country, from the White House down, because the Democrats would be able to stand up and say, we were the ones who had the foresight. And we worked with President Barack Obama to establish the official pandemic policy in preparation for times like this. But they didn't do it. But it's not just President Barack Obama. It's every president in our history. Nobody, no president has ever established a pandemic policy to deal with a time like this. Because if they had, and all of the measures were in place, all it would take now is, okay, let's implement. We know what to do. Let's do it. But now we're having to go back and work through this. I get it. But let's just take it even further. How many governors in our states developed a pandemic policy within their state? It doesn't matter if it's Republican, Democrat, or otherwise. How many governors in the states, in all 50 states, came up with a statewide pandemic policy? Guess what? None of them. Absolutely none of them. How many mayors in cities came up with a pandemic policy for their city for such a time as this, if it happens? How many of them? None. Not one single mayor. And here's how I know that. Because if the mayor of such and such had developed a pandemic policy, guys, we'd be hearing about it in the news. It'd be all over the place. Mayor so-and-so, you know, 10 years ago, who's no longer the mayor, Mayor so-and-so implemented this policy in such and such city. And now we need to find out how that was done so we can prepare in the future. No, it never happened. It never happened. But not only that, let's take it another step. How many other countries on planet Earth developed a pandemic policy for such a time as this? Guess what? Not one. Because if they had, we would know that such and such country has implemented their pandemic policy because this COVID-19 has been spreading. You heard anything about that? No, you haven't. The point I'm getting is, you can't blame President Trump. You can't blame President Barack Obama. You have to blame the entire political system in the United States and in every country in the world because nobody was adequately prepared. So for all of you out there, and I'm biting my tongue right now, for all of you individuals out there who have been hammering on President Trump over this, get over yourself. You're just proving how ignorant and unlearned you are because it doesn't fall totally on his shoulders. And besides that, what can one person do in 3.5 years? Can you? All right, here's a scenario. A president comes along and says, okay, we need to spend $1 billion to establish pandemic preparedness. If it's a Republican president who says that, the Democrats are going to scream crazy. If it's a Democrat president that says that, the Republican is going to say, there's no stinking way we're spending that kind of money. Are you understanding? And you know I'm telling you the truth. It would have been impossible for a president, any president, to have the kind of funds spent for preparation for something like this. well, now that it's happened, it might be a little bit easier. The point in all of this is you got your eyes off God, and you got your eye, well, kind of like that prophecy that came forth before the sermon. You can't be blaming everybody. You want to blame? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's where the blame lies. This stuff has happened, and it's happened all throughout history. Now, look over in look in Job 38. Job 38. One of the things that's happening in this, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, is it's bringing forth the faith, the trust in God, and the word that's been developed in Christians. And what you're finding out is you've got a bunch of Christians out there. They're full of words. You know, it's like two old boys were talking about somebody. This is a guy is a preacher. He just went on and on, used a whole bunch of big words and so on and so forth. And they sit there listening. And one leans over to the other one and says, he got a mouth full of words and a head full of empty. Well, you've got a lot of Christians out there. They got a mouth full of words and a head full of empty and a heart full of empty. Because I don't care if it's a virus, whatever, when crisis arises, that brings out what's really at work on the inside of a person. And their speech will reveal it. Look in Job 38, in verse 1. Now what's happened, you know, Job had rough times and he's got some friends that come over and they're all sitting around talking about this stuff. And God's on the throne. He's listening, listening, listening. And finally, that's it. He can't take any more. No, he refuses to take any more. In Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, whenever God starts speaking out of a whirlwind, you might be in trouble. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, and thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea with the doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness and swaddling band for it, and broke up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Jump to chapter 39, verse 1. I mean, he just goes on and on and on in chapter 38, and he doesn't stop there. Verse 1 of 39. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or the wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Are you starting to get the idea here? If you read 38 and 39, God just goes on and on and on, revealing his wisdom, his power, his ability. And it's like he's saying, okay, Job, you know, your buddies, you think you know everything? Let me ask you some questions. Were you this? Were you there? Did you see? Do you know how? On and on and on and on. And these guys, you know, Job especially, sit there, listen. It's like, you know, how people get that look on their face like, But then you pick it up in chapter 40. Now look at this. Moreover, verse 1, chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Okay, this is a word from God to all of you ignorant Christians out there, put a hand over your mouth. And nowadays, it's like, tie them behind your back, stay off the computer, okay? You're ignorant, and you're darkening counsel with words that have no wisdom behind them. You're acting like a fool. You should have more understanding than this. And some of you, you've been in a church kind of like this one for years and years and years, and you have heard good, solid teaching, and you are proving that you're just surfing along, and you know what to say, but you aren't living any of it, not the way that you could, not the way that you should, because if you were, you would not be saying these kind of things. You would not be jumping on the bandwagon of every stupid statement that comes out and all these conspiracy things. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't appreciate your attitude. Really? God doesn't appreciate yours. And the proof of that is the way he's talking to Job right here. He'd be saying the same thing to you. In fact, he might be if you were listening. I don't know. The point I'm getting at is this. When you are established on the Word of God, you don't start going off on all these other things. You won't do it. What comes out of your mouth will be for edification, exhortation, and comfort. You will not be demeaning the wisdom of God with the foolishness of the world. It won't happen. Look over in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now in Psalm 91, look here in verse 10. It says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Okay, now a lot of people, I've been getting emails from people, you know, you need to hold on to this. It's like, okay, well, yeah, we've already looked at that, but you didn't know it. I get it. No problem. But this verse 10, now listen to me. If verse 10 is all your confession, meaning if this is basically the singular thing you confess, I hope you can back it up. Now, let me explain. You cannot see the full manifestation of verse 10 unless you're doing verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're not doing verse 1, then you're not going to see verse 10 fully manifest. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. If you're not doing verse 9 and verse 1, and guess what? You're weakening verse 10. Verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. See, if you're not doing verses 1, 9, and 14, then verse 10 is a hollow confession. You're confessing something without the foundation established to support the confession. In other words, if you're not spending any time with God, if you are not doing what this passage says, and all you say is, well, you know, no plague shall come nigh my dwelling. I say in the name of Jesus. Okay, there's a degree of impact from that. I understand it. But you've got to do the chapter. You have to do, it's predicated. There's a cause and effect here. So if you're just living verse 10, no plague, no plague, no plague, but your life is consumed with your television and your cell phone, you're not doing the rest of it. You can say what you want. You're not. And Christians, oh my goodness. Christians, it's evident what's happening. They're using all this time that's been freed up to seek other things other than God. How do I know that? Because I read the posts on Facebook. I cannot believe. What movies have you been watching? What movies do you recommend? What are you doing with all your time? What do you think? What a blah, blah. It's like, seriously? All right, then. The body of Christ has allowed this COVID-19 to go beyond where it should have. Now, I want you to look back over in Genesis chapter 1. See, when you're thinking straight, you're thinking with the mind of Christ. Now, I talk about that here in another service. In Genesis
chapter 1. See, when Jesus ministered healing to people, what he was doing was using the Genesis 1 power of God to overturn the Genesis 3 corruption. That's what was going on. And that's a simple way to put it. But if you look here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now we're going to stop right there, because what we see at this point is the introduction of the three key elements to bringing about that which exists. Number one, God. Number two, the Word. Number three, the Holy Spirit. You see that? God said, the Spirit of God moved. God, the Word, the Holy Spirit. Those three right there. Now turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All right, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the same three ingredients. We are seeing the Word, we are seeing God, and we are seeing the Holy Spirit. Those three right there. And those three, working in conjunction, if you will, went about to bring to cause the healing to begin to take place in people's body. That healing power, the combination of Holy Spirit, God, the Word. That combination produced healing in people's bodies. That Genesis 1 power, if you will, drove out sickness and disease and maiming and all this other stuff from people's bodies. All right, now, take it even a little bit further. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look back over in Acts chapter 1. And then here in Acts chapter 1, take a look at verse 7. Or look in verse 8. Let's just go straight to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now one more place, John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. All right, now, we used a lot more verses here, but what are we seeing? For us as individuals, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, what are we seeing? We are seeing the same exact three elements. We are seeing God, we are seeing the Word, and we are seeing the Holy Spirit. The same three, no difference. No different from Genesis 1 and no different from what we've seen in the life of Jesus from Scripture. Now, here's what that means. It means this. Now, before you get crazy on me, hear me out. The patterns established in Genesis 1 and also in the life of Jesus, and now for us. We have, by virtue of being born again and that combination of God, Word, Holy Spirit,
in us. We have the ability to, if you will, create healing in people's bodies in place of sickness and disease. We have the ability to restructure whatever's going on and drive out the sickness and disease. We have that ability. It's there because of God, Word, Holy Spirit. Because of those three. The difference is this. God has no problem believing all of this. Jesus had no problem believing all of this. That's why it seems so natural for him to go around and say, well, okay, what do you want me to do? I want my sight. Okay, boom, receive your sight. Oh, Jesus, my servant is at home sick. He says, oh, okay, well, then go home, your servant's healed. Oh, Jesus, my daughter's sick, she's about to die. Okay, well, go home, she's healed. It's like it's no big deal for him. The lady with the daughter that was sick, you know, going to die and all this, Jesus is having a meal. I mean, he's sitting there eating his Big Mac, you know, and his fries, Biggie-sized, Diet Coke. And this lady comes up, and she says, oh, my daughter. And he says, well, you know what? You're not really a Jew. I don't know about all this. Bite, bite, chomp, chomp, swallow, swallow. She goes, well, yeah, but, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? Bite, bite, chomp, chomp, swallow, swallow. That's a whole lot of faith you got there, lady. All right, tell you what. Your daughter's healed. Bite, bite, chomp, chomp. In other words, Jesus didn't put his burger down. He didn't let his fries get cold to get up and run and help his lady. No. It was like, okay, well, I guess, you know, us, it's like, oh, man, I can't believe this. Right in the middle of my Whopper. Right in the middle of my chocolate pie. Right in the middle. And now I got to go pray for it. Jesus didn't think that way. He understood the power of God, Word, Holy Spirit. Okay, he knew this. He set the example, and this way it's supposed to be for us. We can produce healing in a person's body where sickness now exists, regardless of what it is. Now, I admit to you that I'm not yet at that place of having 100% success the way Jesus did. But I'm further along than what I used to be. The point I'm making is we should be at a place of healing is ours. Healing belongs to us. Healing is a part of who we are in Christ. Healing is opposite to the nature of the sin nature, but it is compatible and a part of the nature of God. We've been made in His image. Therefore, we have authority over sickness and disease. So when it comes to, you know, okay, as Christians, all too often when we hear about healing, it's like we're trained to pray for people. And I'm going to say we shouldn't because the Bible talks about praying for people. But we do more praying than exercising authority. When Jesus sent the 12 and the 70 out, he didn't tell them to pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. He said, heal them. Jesus went about healing. He didn't go about praying for people. Now, go through and look in the Scriptures. Not one place do you find Jesus saying, oh, Father God, I ask you, please heal, you know, Brother Peter. I ask you to please heal. No, he just did it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Healing belongs to us. Now, some people might say, well, yeah, but you know what? I've been believing God, and I'm still dealing with this affliction. Okay, you know what? Your condition does not nullify the Word of God. Doesn't make it untrue. It's true. Whether we're walking at that level or not, it's the Word is still true. You're not going to refute that. The world needs us at that place of exercising authority more than simply praying. And if you want to use that word pray, we should be praying with the authority. And giving God and Jesus the credit and so forth. Because that's where it comes from. Healing belongs to us. And that includes healing concerning COVID-19 or AIDS or anything else. This is why, as the body of Christ, we have nothing to fear. Now, are these physical human bodies susceptible to COVID-19? Well, yeah, because they've not been glorified. They're still a part of the fallen creation. So, yeah, we should use wisdom. And we should wash our hands. It shouldn't take a virus to get you convinced to wash your hands. I mean, come on. Anyway. So we should recognize our existence. And, okay, use wisdom. But we shouldn't have any fear. We shouldn't be afraid. Now, if you want to, strap a gallon of hand sanitizer to your waist and all, I mean, and I'm saying that kind of comically, but guys, do it. Seriously, I'm using hand sanitizer. I'm doing this. And some of the things I do, I'm doing because I don't want to be an offense to others. You remember the story of Jesus, Peter. And they say, Peter, doesn't your master pay taxes? And Peter says, well, yeah. And so Peter goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, go fishing, first fish, take the money out, pay the taxes for you and for me, because, even though the children don't pay the taxes and so forth, you know the story. He said, but we don't want to be an offense. You know, you've got churches right now that we're not going to shut down. We're not going to restrict attendance. You're fools. Because we're supposed to be respecting the laws of the land, and you're not being told you can't preach. You're not being told to burn your Bible. But along with that, and you better hear this out, what do all churches want? Well, we want to grow. Okay, what does growth mean? More people. What do more people mean? A larger facility. So if your church indeed does grow, the day is coming to where you're going to have to add on to your existing facility, or you're going to have to build a new facility somewhere else, or you're going to have to buy a different facility and fix it up and make that your church. Now, do you understand that you have to get permits to build? And the one thing you don't want is a history of being belligerent to health concerns. Because inspectors and permits and so forth, they can make your life miserable. The zoning committee can shut you down in the blink of an eye. You can be partway through your project and an inspector come in and say, hey, well, this is wrong over here. And you say, yeah, but we've already spent $50,000 to get this part done. Why didn't you tell us before? Well, I didn't see it until now. This project stops immediately until this is rectified. And you can appeal it. How long is that appeal going to take? Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? You don't want to be on the wrong side. And these churches that are acting out of arrogance and belligerence, that is not honoring God. Now, this healing belongs to us, guys. The healing belongs to us. It's ours. What we need to do is keep getting into the Word and developing that faith, that belief in this whole, what you might call, scriptural healing system. Because it's real and it belongs to us. Everything that we fight as far as physical stuff is concerned, healing is available. And that healing that comes, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. I mean, we know the verses and so forth. That healing power is greater than any sickness, any virus, any plague, any disease, any anything. That healing power is ours. And when we're born again, that life of God in us, that life itself is opposite of death. Guys, we cannot afford to I know this COVID-19 thing is a terrible thing and all the quarantining and can't go here, can't do that. But this is an incredible opportunity for so many Christians to develop their faith and their walk with God and to begin to see this healing power flowing through them, being used by God to minister healing to people who are struggling. The world needs us now. Some people say, the world needs us now more than ever. Well, the world's always needed us now more than ever. But I understand what you mean by that. Okay, we need to be Jesus to the world. And that includes this healing power. It is ours. It is alive. It has never passed away. Praise the Lord. Folks that want to talk about, healing, it's not for today. I would ask you this, where
in Scripture have you seen where God said He would stop healing people, rendering His promises void? Where did you see that? It's not in there, but religion has told you that's the way it is. That is darkening counsel with words having no wisdom. I want words with wisdom. Those words come from the Bible, the Word of God. Pure wisdom. Hallelujah.